We're going to be continuing, actually finishing this morning, our sermon series on the subject of forgiveness. Start you out with a little story. Actually, a story and an example. Wonder if you know anybody who is an amputee. Maybe some of you are here. I'm a limb or a portion of a limb. But it's not just the amputation that's the issue. It's also the fact that it simply means that though the limb is gone, the arm is gone, you still feel your hand. Well, the hand's not there, but your brain is hardwired to say that you got four arms. If you do. You got four limbs. You got four arms, feet and legs and arms, and your brain is hardwired that way. And so if one is removed, your brain still says it's still there in many cases. And I'm sure if you are an amputee, many can testify to that. They can still feel, even though the hand isn't there, they can still feel the grasp. They can still feel the foot wiggle. Leg feels like it's strong enough to support, even though it's not there. It's strong enough still to support the weight at times. And it's a figment, literally, of the brain. Sometimes, though, and thank goodness it's rare, but sometimes the phantom limb syndrome has to do with pain. They have pain in a limb that does not exist. Now, wouldn't that be terrible? What do you do for that? I mean, you can't take an injection for that. You can't take medication for that. You can't take counseling for that. There's nothing you can do but just let it hurt. And one such experience was that of a man by the name of Mr. Barwick. Mr. Barwick had a terrible leg problem. He had a circulatory problem in one of his legs that was excruciating day and night. And there was almost nothing that they could do. There was some medication, spinal blocks, that kind of thing. But the prognosis was that it was not going to do anything but get worse. And sure enough, that's the way it was. And so the doctor told him, listen, the ultimate answer to your situation is patient. He didn't want to hear it. He wanted to get better. Over time, he grew to literally hate his leg. He despised it. He hated it. In fact, it was because of hatred and bitterness, literally, toward his leg, that the reason why he came to the conclusion, okay, I'm going to have it. He was so angry with it, he had it cut off. So that's exactly what he did. He went to the doctor, said, I'm ready. You've told me for a long time it's got to come off. And he says, I'm ready to take it off. I hate my leg and I want it gone. And so the doctor said, okay, we'll set up the surgery. And day came for the surgery and they were getting ready to put him under. Before he went under, he said, Doc, I need to ask you a question. He said, what do you do with those limbs that you amputate? He said, well, we test them. We biopsy them. But he said, we just incinerate them afterwards. He said, we cremate them. And he says, I want to ask you a favor. I want you to hold on to my leg, if you will, for a couple of days after you take it off. He says, because I want to make sure that I'm fully recovered, and then I want to see my leg one last time, because I'm going to tell my leg, aha, you can never do this to me again. He hated his leg for all these years, and it's been giving him so much problems, and he wanted to have the last word. And so he got his last word, he got his wish, and it went the way he wanted it to, but it seems as if the leg got the last laugh. Not long after recovery, Mr. Barwick began to have phantom leg pain. Almost, and of course, before they took the leg off, at least they could give you a spinal block. There was some physical way that they could stop the pain. Now, you can't block your brain. And so that was his circumstances. There was nothing that all the doctors could do was literally nothing. And all these years that he had hated the limbs within his brain. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? We hold on to something so hate for so long. That hate, listen, will hurt you. Not without side effect. And it's not for no reason that the Scriptures say what they say, like we saw at the beginning of our series here in Ephesians chapter 4. In your anger, do not sin. There is a time to get angry. There is a righteous anger. When somebody does something that's wrong to you, something that hurts, it's not wrong to get angry. But in your anger, he says, do not sin. And it gives one of the ways that you can sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're... In other words, don't linger on that anger. You better deal with it. You better get it taken care of. You better make sure you keep it at arm's length. Don't hold it close. Push it away. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. And do not give, that's what happens, the devil a foothold. It's already bad enough, isn't it? You already went through a hurtful process. Somebody's already done something that they shouldn't have done to you. So now, in addition to the pain you've got, you're going to give the devil a foothold in your life? Is that what you want? That's not what you want. You don't want to do that. You want to kick the devil out. You want to get rid of him, but if you hold on to it, I'm telling you, he comes and does stuff with that foothold that you don't want him to do. I can assure you, the devil has a vested interest in keeping you angry. A vested interest. He will tell you that you've got a right to be angry. And maybe you do, but for how long? Huh? Not long. You got a vested interest, and he says, you got a right to be angry. Be angry for a while. Don't worry about it. You'll do it with no side effects. He's a liar. That's what he does. He lies to us. The devil can't disinherit you. He cannot take away your salvation. God gave that to you, not because of anything that you did, but because of what Christ did. There's no bad deeds on your part that can disinherit you from that. Likewise, the devil knows this. He can't touch you. But he can, listen, according to the Scriptures, get a foothold in your life. He can, according to 2 Timothy, take you captive. He can, it says in 1 Peter, devour you. What does that mean? I really don't know, but it can't be good. So you don't want him in close to you. You don't want him having an opportunity to do the stuff that he wants to do and has been committed to do and is trying to do in your life. And one of the things that you can do to get him out, listen, is giving up your anger. Resolving it. Determining before God that you're going to walk in forgiveness, not in bitterness. And so, as we've been through this series and now we're near the end, I would say this: enough is enough. Enough is enough with regards to your anger and bitterness. You need it to get rid of it. It is not doing you any good. You've got to deal with it. And you've got to deal with it the way God tells you to deal with it. Quickly. Summarily, looking at these steps to resolving anger, and up to this point, we've looked at five different steps to resolving anger. The first one was confession, confessing to God. That's the first step, the threshold you cross. Confess to God that my anger and bitterness, my unforgiveness is wrong. It doesn't say anything about what the person did to you. It says what you did with what they did. What you did with what they did is that you hung on to it and you became bitter. That's wrong. It is wrong because God has forgiven you for way more. And so you have to forgive. Not them, yes. It helps your relationship with them. But because of your relationship with God, your relationship basically goes on hold. You don't want that. The devil gets a foothold in your life and you grieve the Holy Spirit at the same time. Is that what you want? No, you don't want that. And so confessing to God your sin and the need that you have to forgive and the need that you have for God to help you forgive. And then number two, we saw that you needed to define the offense. Number three, grieve the loss, the thing that was taken from you, the thing you feel like happened to you and why it happened to you. Grieve that one. When we lose important things, we should grieve. Number four, trying to understand your offender. Put yourself in their shoes and maybe help you dissolve this anger that's in your life. And then last week we saw counting pearls, literally taking the sand of the offense and turning it into a pearl, looking for the good that God has brought out of that which is bad. That's what God does. Romans 8:28 is in your Bible. God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Is that you? Well, then God's going to work good out of this. Find these good things. Again, what is the point? The point is dissolving anger, dissipating it in our lives so that we can walk free. You've gotten sucked into a cycle of sin because of what this person did to you. Get out of it. Forgiveness. And today we're going to be adding two more final steps in dissolving anger. Let me just say this. We're going to have a final number of seven. With regards to these steps, with the exception of the first one, which is confessing to God your sin, and go and find 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right? They're based upon Scripture. They're based upon scriptural principles. But these steps are not necessarily in Scripture. They're certainly not unscriptural in any way. They basically come out of Christians who, inspired by God and walking and trying to walk in forgiveness themselves and counseling others in walking in forgiveness, have come to these steps by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But you don't have to do any of them. But you do have to forgive. So however you get there, get there. Get there. You must forgive. The consequences of unforgiveness in your life are dire. You must forgive. If not these ways, find a way. Because it is not healthy for you. And it is not healthy for your relationship with God in any way. Like I said, today we're going to be adding a couple more steps in this next step, number six. may seem a little hokey, especially to you men. Ladies may have a little bit better expressing their feelings and emotions, which is good and bad. Good and bad in the sense that ladies, you express your emotions, that can be good, and sometimes it's not that good. Just speaking from the man, we have a harder time expressing our emotions, which means we may tend to keep it in, which is not where you want to keep anger. Bad emotions need to be kept at arm's length. Anger can really, if it wraps you up, it's got you. And so pushing it away, and this is one of the ways that I would recommend to you to push it away. Step number six is putting your feelings into writing. It's hard for men. Men, we don't have feelings, right? We're numb from the neck up, aren't they, ladies? Yeah, well, we got them. We've got them. They're just not maybe as defined, but we've got them. Step number six is putting your feelings into writing in the form of a letter, listening, to the person who offended you. In the form of a letter to the person who offended you. Included in that letter needs to be some of these things. The things that need to be in there, clarify what happened. This is what happened. This is what was taken from me, if you will. This is how it felt. Be honest with your emotions. It hurt me. I was embittered toward you. Be honest. I mean, say what you really want to say. Okay? Talk about your feelings, how deeply angry and resentful you were towards this person. Express your desire in this letter to forgive them, to obey God. You're a Christian. The Scriptures tell you you should forgive, and your desire to forgive, and the fact that you're doing this because you're wanting to get rid of this anger and you're wanting to walk in forgiveness. Express that in this letter. Express it in this letter. It will help you. Again, what is this doing? It's getting the anger out of you somewhere else. And it may seem like I said, a little hokey, but give it a try. It's helped a whole lot of people. Like I said, do you have to do this? No, but you don't mess around with this stuff. It's very volatile, and the final thing that you need to add to this letter is you need to express how you would like your offender to respond. I would like for you to say, you're sorry. I would like for you to respond. And then now that you've got the letter, my recommendation, at least from where I stand right here, not knowing your circumstances, is don't send it to them. I don't know what you're going through. It may be very well that this is a good letter to send it to them, but I would say that is between you and God. This letter is for you. This letter is to separate you from your anger and to dissolve anger in your life. Sometimes our anger is built up within us because we have nowhere to express it. Maybe very well that the person who's offended you is dead and gone, and there's not a person you can send this letter to. Still write the letter, though. Write the letter because, again, it is getting this anger out and it's getting it down on paper so that you really understand why you've been upset and why you're mad and what you would have liked this person to do. Maybe the person is still alive, but not necessarily that for that reason should you send them this letter. That's between you and God. You need to pray about that. You need to pray about that. It may very well be that this person who hurt you is a person who continues to hurt and doesn't want to deal with their own problems. And sending this letter is just simply going to incur more wrath from them. And one more reason why you don't want to stir any more of that up. Remember what Proverbs says, 9:7. Whoever corrects, and so you need to be careful. You need to be careful. It may be that this person is capable of reconciling, is capable of seeing, but it may very well be that they're caught up in their own hurt and their own circumstance. The person who hurt you, quite likely, maybe, is a person who has the devil, has a foothold in their life. See, that's what the devil does. He wants to get a foothold in your life. And he brought you in from this other person. He used this other person to bring you into the cycle, if you will, the cyclone. You got to get out of this cyclone. This person is a cyclone because they've not dealt with their own issues. They've had a tough life. They've had circumstances. I don't know. I've already told you, you need to research and find out about this person. Understand where they came from, where they're coming from. Maybe that what they did to you was just something that had been doing to them. It was their natural response in life. Who knows? But they brought you in, I should say, the devil brought you into this cycle by this person offending and doing something to you. You stay in this cycle by not forgiving. And let me tell you this, if you stay in this cycle, you will repeat the cycle. You, because you have not forgiven, and because you've allowed the devil to have a foothold in your life, listen, he doesn't just want to mess your life up. He wants to mess up other people. He's got bigger fish to fry than you. He used this person to get to you, so what is he going to do with you? He's going to use you to get to someone else? Is that which is to you? That's between them and God. By stopping yourself, you see. You back out of it. And so, buddy, that's what I'm doing. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, that's the direction I'm going. I am leaving this, and they may never acknowledge their sin. They may never fess up. And you know what? As far as you're concerned, that's okay. That's okay. Does God want reconciliation? Yes, He does. But listen, you deal with your stuff. Your stuff, if you will, with regards to this, is forgive. You forgive. If you forgive, you're out of the cycle. Hopefully this person also will come out of the cycle. But that's not your business. Okay? Like I said, be careful about sending this letter. Be careful. There was a man who, speaking to his Christian counselor, and he kept reiterating just this. He just so wanted for the man who offended him to say that he did it. Just to say that he did it. Just to simply acknowledge. Not even necessarily, I'm sorry. Just to say that he did it. The guy never acknowledged that he'd done anything wrong whatsoever. And of course, this increased the offendedness on the part of this person who was going to counseling. And the counselor began to speak to him and began to do a little research on the person who had offended him. And he came to the conclusion that this person was a person who was incapable of dealing with his own stuff. And so this man came back to the next time and again reiterated the fact of how he so wanted this man to fess up. And he said to him, listen, sir, I need you to do something for me. He's like, oh, okay. He said, I need you to get up out of your chair and go over there, and he pointed to a lamp across the room, and was over there, and he hugs the lamp, and he says, okay, now I need you to sit down. All right, he sits down, he's wondering what, and he said, how long? Forever? He said, yeah, I think probably forever. He said, that's how long it's going to be for this man. You know what God wants you to do. Don't worry about them. It's between them and God. You know what God wants you to do. Do it. Move on. Be what God wants you to be. Don't wait for them. Don't wait. So step number six is putting your feelings into writing. Again, the main purpose of this is not to communicate to this person, but to get the anger pushed out. Arm's length. That's where you want to keep it. Step number seven, which may seem like a contradiction. Step number seven is to reach out to your offender. You say, now, Pastor Bill, you just said to not reach out to them. No, that's not what I said. What I said was, don't reach out to them looking for some kind of apology, for them to come crawling on their knees. Now, hopefully that would happen, but it may never happen, and that has nothing to do with whether you forgive them. They don't have to say they're sorry or fess up in any way. That's between you and God. You take care of that. You just simply forgive them, and that's it. When I say reach out to them, I don't mean reach out to them asking them to fess up and to say they're sorry. You reach out to them in love. The same way God reaches out to the people. God, have you noticed? God lets the sun rise on the just. And have you noticed that? And the unjust. The rain has fallen here in South Texas. There's a lot of unjust down here. Notice that God is kind and benevolent toward people who have nothing to do with Him whatsoever, who slander Him, hate Him, who misuse the Scriptures and misuse His name and the name of His Son. Have you ever noticed that? That's the same kind of people that God wants you to be. Why does God operate that way? Because He's the same Spirit. Here's a verse from Romans that you should be able to recognize. Paul quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. This is what he says. If your enemy is hungry, what do you do? Feed him. Notice, now this is forgiveness in action. How do you know when you're forgiven? When you can do that. The person who has done this enemy of yours, you can do kindness towards him or her, then you know you're forgiven. Then you know you have. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, he says. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. It makes a difference. You think your revenge and your holding on to anger and bitterness is going to make a difference? It only makes a difference in you. They're out there running, doing their own stuff. You've been angering at them all this time, and I'd be willing to bet they're oblivious. They're just moving right on. And what are you doing? You're still anchored over here in a harbor trying to sail on, and you're just sailing in circles. Pull the anchor up. Move on. And as you move in their direction. Why? Because that's exactly what God has done for you. God has been kind and benevolent to you long before you ever acknowledged Him or cared anything about Him. God was reaching out and kind to you. Do the same, your offender. Again, how do you know you're forgiven? When you can do this kind of thing and have this kind of attitude toward the person who hurt you. read a story about a man by the name of Earl. Earl grew up with an alcoholic father, and for that reason had lots of issues. And among them was, is he had some anger at his dad for some just being absent in his life and other things. Wasn't so much abused, but just the issues that come with alcoholism. Give his dad, he couldn't hold on to these things that he had, and he had reason to be angry, but he didn't have a reason to hang on to that anger, and he got convicted by God to do that, and so he forgave his dad, and he went all the way through the steps, if you will, and all the way to the end to reach out to his father. He decided, you know what, I'm just going to express my love to my dad. So he calls his dad on the phone, hadn't talked to him in years. Dad was still caught in alcoholism. Hadn't talked to him much at all in years. Calls his dad on the phone. Dad picks up the phone. He says, hey, Dad, this is Earl. He says, hello. He said, Dad, I just want you to know that I love you. He didn't hear anything on the other end of the line except for a click. Dad hung up on him. Wakes a couple hours. He's determined to express his love to his dad. You know, his dad's, he's forgiven him. And it wasn't offensive to him. In fact, he fully expected the click because his dad was just unable to deal with his own stuff. And so a couple hours later, he calls his dad back again. Dad, this is Earl. Just want to let you know that I love you. Click. Waited 2 or 3 days. Thought, you know, just let it settle. Again, he's not offended by any of this. He expected this from his dad. He calls his dad again. Dad, I want you to know. A couple of days, the dad, click. So he just says, you know what, I've expressed myself and I'm going to let my dad chew on it for a while, and I'll check up on him. Dad's house, and he noticed that his dad's car was not there, and the garage door was down. The dad was home every day, especially at the time he was there. The dad was gone, and for no reason. And he checked with his friends, and his friend says, you know what, son, we haven't seen your dad in 2 weeks. His car's been gone. The garage door's been pulled down for 2 weeks. Talk to other siblings. Other siblings had no idea what dad was either. Where's dad? Where's dad? Nobody knew where dad was. Another month went by with zero contact from dad. Dad, listen, makes a phone call to Earl a month and a half after Earl made that first phone call from a rehab center. Dad, because of Earl's call, went and checked himself in. He said, you know, I was incapable of responding to you because he said I was so messed up. I was so messed up and I was so incapable of responding to you. He says, your expression of love to me just... it made me do what I've been needing to do for a long time. And he says, I'm sorry that I hung up on you. He said, don't worry about it, Dad. He said, I was incapable of sharing this and being the person I was properly respond to what you had said to me. And he says, that's the reason why it's been so long. He reached out to his dad, and it made a difference. What does it say in the Scriptures? Burning coals, what does that mean exactly? Of course, it's a figure of speech, is it not? But it changes things. See, when we act as God does... good does work. It ruins the sense of maybe the way you're praying right now that God would get them and they'd get caught in what they're doing and that they'd get in big trouble and that they would lose it all and that somebody would do worse to them than, you know, I mean, have you felt that way before God and you kind of feel like, you know, he knows what you're saying. What you can't, when you know you're forgiven is when you pray, God bless him. God help him. God, I just pray you pour out such blessings in his life or her life that they would know how much you love them. God, I pray that you would wrap your arms around this person who's offended me and just let them know how great your kindness and grace and mercy is. God, I pray there'd be some way that I can express my love and my care and my concern and forgiveness toward this person. You're forgiven. If that's your heart, you're forgiven. And that is the place where God wants you to be. Again, does it guarantee reconciliation? No, it does not. It just means you've reconciled. You're half of the equation. You've reconciled yourself to them. Now, them, again, it's between them and God. But that's an example. 1969, Evansville, Indiana. Paul Stevens' daughter was stabbed to death by a neighbor. And the result of that murder was horrific to the family, not the least of which is that now the daughter is gone. For Paul Stevens, it meant for him the next 10 years were full of bitterness. He had known this man, he had known this neighbor for a number of years, and the image of this person living down the street from them, ultimately coming and killing his daughter. But he didn't have a right to stay angry. Well, Paul stayed angry for 10 years, and it just tore him up. This man was, and Paul was left with his anger and bitterness, so angry and bitter and so unable to come to the end of it, he moved the remaining part of his family, and they left Evansville, moved away some hour and a half, 2 hours away. because he just simply couldn't handle this. And all of his anger and all of his rage and all of his hate toward this man who had done this horrific thing, all of his bitterness, age, and anger was not going to bring his daughter back. She wasn't coming back. And it was at a Christian retreat that Paul realized that he had to forgive. Enough was enough. He had to forgive. He had to let it go. And he asked God for help at that Christian retreat. And he made a commitment to God that if God would help him, that he would dedicate his life to a very unusual ministry. And this is exactly what happened. God enabled him to walk out of that place and walk in forgiveness. And Paul dedicated his life, get this, to work with violent criminals. Now Paul visits a maximum security prison in Indiana. 2 days a week, he spends two full days a week in a maximum security prison. Mainly, he visits with and spends time with those on death row. At this point, when I read this article, 29 different men on death row called Paul their best friend. Talk about turning your life, talk about finding pearls, right? Talk about coming to the end of your anger. There was one man who, the testament, had it not been for Paul Stevens, I don't think I would have ever known that I could have been forgiven by God. That I needed to accept Christ as personal Savior. Had it not been for Paul, God did in Paul. And he turned it into something that was very, very beneficial. That's what God wants to do. That's what he wants to do. People are going to do bad stuff to you. God wants to take that bad thing, and he wants to turn it all. That's what God wants to do. Paul quit getting bitter, and he got better. Oh, that's an idea, isn't it? He quit getting bitter, and he got better, and that's exactly what you're going to do. That's what we're going to do. We're going to choose forgiveness. We're going to walk in forgiveness. We're going to put the devil to flight, right? What does the scripture say? Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and what does he do? Phew, he flees. We have power over him. He's got a foothold in your life by permission. You're allowing him to do this. You can disallow. No more. I'm done. I'm backing out. I'm through. Because God has called me to live a life of forgiveness. And it's not just something that I do, something that I change, but it's a change in the way I operate. It's a reaching out to people who've offended me. It's being kind to those who are otherwise my enemies. Thirsty, watering the thirsty, feeding the hungry. Doing things, and that's exactly the way God wants us to be. Exactly like He is. Walk in forgiveness, because God has forgiven you. Let's pray together.